Interested to know that I prepared in the week my best ever PowerPoint presentation and left it at home. So you'll never know whether it's good or bad. Our worship this evening is going to be an open time of worship. If you come this evening prepared just to share, perhaps something's been on your heart or a verse or something that would edify us, something that would just bring the Lord Jesus into sharp focus in our life. So an opportunity of open worship this evening. A couple of weeks ago, we started looking at Gideon, you probably remember, and we noted that Gideon was a man of God and used, but there's so many likenesses with him and us. And we're going to have a bit of a recap, I suppose, because my first point a couple of weeks ago was God and adversity. And we've heard about some adversity this morning, and thank you, Craig and Jill, for giving us that testimony. It's interesting, isn't it, when some people give us a testimony, it's all glowing colours and everything's great and, you know, it's so wonderful. It was good to have a real testimony, wasn't it, of how God has helped in difficulties, because we can relate to that. And God tries to get our attention. And then God sees everything in our individual lives. And it's good news. This is good news because he is still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and moon, the stars and the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient God must be because he's still working on me. We can relate certainly to that, can't we? And then my last point, a couple of Sundays ago, was God's presence. He's promised to be with us through thick and thin. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. Henceforth, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I'll not be afraid. So part two, then, of that sermon is this morning. We're going to look at these verses, or some of these verses, in fact, from where we left off a few weeks ago, chapter 6 and verse 25. But to show that you're still awake after that long journey in the heat of the sun, etc., of yesterday, here's a bit of a chance for you to wake up and shout out the answer. Okay, so I'll give you the name of something, like I'll say fast, and you have to say the opposite. This is pretty taxing, isn't it? So, fast. All right, that's brilliant. Okay, so here we go. Long, cold, the opposite of young, soft, sour, high, rich, love, light, wisdom. Here's another different one. Private, public. And certainly as far as Gideon was concerned, there was a private and a public part of his life. And you see, private faithfulness is essential for public fruitfulness. Before Gideon could be used publicly, he must take great care in his personal and private life. The Lord gave him an assignment to take his father's bull and tear down the family altar to Baal and to incinerate the Asherah pole because it was an image to the goddess of fertility and immorality. And Gideon was able to do that. But Gideon would rather do that kind of job when it was night because, you know, he didn't want anybody to see him. And he knew that the reaction of those around would be not so keen. So here's someone, again, not much like a hero, is he? First, we must personally commit to wholehearted worship and personal purity. That's a challenge in itself, isn't it? And if we're going to learn how to trust God more, if we're going to learn how to serve God more and honor him more, we must make sure that first we get our hearts and our homes in order. before God can use us, he must be honored with how we live. And sometimes, if you examine your life and our lives careful enough, you'll find some idols, maybe. It may be an idol that we're bowing down to, figuratively speaking. Maybe a person, or an addiction, or a job, or a possession. We need to confess and knock down those altars that we find when we come into the presence of God. And William Copper said in a hymn many, many years ago, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only you." So God is faithful to us, and we need to understand that we have to be as real in our private life as in our public life. And then if we move on a few verses in Judges chapter 6, verses 33 to 40, we see how God is so long-suffering. God is patient with us, isn't he? And he's so patient with us. Look at verse 33, because when we come to verse 33, we read that the Midianites and others had gathered or getting ready for that annual raid. Verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet." Gideon had taken a huge step of faith in his private faithfulness. And now the Spirit of God was empowering him for public ministry. People rallied around him, and his faith is growing as he marveled that 32,000 men showed up. Even though he had an encounter with the Almighty, even though he was obedient to God in purifying his family, and even though he'd experienced the Holy Spirit empowering him and helping him and blessing him, he still had doubts. Good job we're not like that, isn't it? Sounds a bit like us, though. God had told him what to do. But Gideon wanted to make sure. Verse 36. "And if you save Israel by my hand, as you have said." How loving, how tender, how patient God was with Gideon. And how patient and long-suffering he is with us. Gideon knows what God had promised, that God had promised to save Israel through him, and yet he still wanted a test. He knew exactly what God had said, and yet he's asking for this test. And this is the test that I suppose Gideon is most famous for. Gideon placed a wool fleece on the threshing floor and said, "If there's dew on the fleece alone, and the ground is dry, then I shall know that you've saved Israel by my hand, as you have said." So even here, he admits that God had already told him what to do. He admits that God had already showed him and had the power to do it. But when he got up in the morning, the fleece was moist and the ground was dry. Apparently, that's not good enough for Gideon. So he knew that the wool would to tend to absorb the water. So there's no real big deal as far as he was concerned. He doesn't want God to destroy him, be angry with him. So verse 39, "Let not your anger burn against me," he says. "Let me speak just one more time. Please let me test just one more with the fleece. Let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there be dew." Well, that's going to be a miracle, isn't it? Certainly that would have to be a miracle. The wool would be wet as well as the ground, surely. The next morning he got up, the ground was soaking, but the fleece was dry. God is so gracious to Gideon. He's so gracious to Gideon in his growing faith and his developing faith. And he's so gracious and loving to us as well. Perhaps I ought just to say something before we move on, because I think that the practice of laying out a fleece is dangerous. Can I just say that? God had already told Gideon 3 times what to do. But you know, he still wanted this test. And the problem, you know, with tests is it's difficult maybe to interpret and easily manipulated. For example, I heard of somebody the other day, and he said, "Lord, do you really want me to have one of those delicious cream cakes I've seen in the cake shop?" So he said, "Well, I'll put out a fleece. Lord, if there's a parking space just outside the cake shop, I'll know it's your will for me to have one of those great, beautiful cream cakes for coffee." So as he's driving by, no parking space, but he said, "I knew it was the Lord's will because on the 8th time around, there was a parking space." God is so patient with us, isn't he? But we need to be very careful and obedient to him. Look at verse 1 to 8 of chapter 7 as we move on through. Because clearly here we see God's power. And success is by God, not us. And as we seek to live the Christian life and do his work and whatever, success in what we're going to do is always by God and through his hand, not ours. Gideon is now ready, but God has other plans. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are too many for me to give you the Midianites into your hands, and lest Israel boast, saying, of my own hands they've saved me.'" Gideon, I suppose, in one sense was, "What on earth is happening here? What's going on?" He's already outnumbered, but God decides to do a bit of sifting himself. "If anyone here is fearful or trembling, go home." And amazing, what do we read? 22,000 men go home, only 10,000 remaining. And as Gideon gets ready to go into battle, God says in verse 4 that there's still too many. It's still too many here. And Gideon then takes them down to the water to have a drink. 300 of the men make cups with their hands and drink, and the 9,700 kneel down, put their heads in the water, have a drink. And the commentators suggest that those who'd cut their hands were really, I suppose, more prepared or less prepared, because you know they may have needed their hands for battle or to the shield or the sword, and they were vulnerable. Gideon is God tells Gideon to use what he's got left, and the 300 men. And as we get into chapter 8, we see the enemy army is a little bit bigger than Gideon's 300. In fact, there's 135,000 human fighting machines. That's one Israelite for every 450 Midianites. The army now is less than 1% of its original size. And God loves to show his almighty power when we feel weak. We might feel outnumbered. What am I going to do? And how can I cope with this amazing situation? But God loves to show himself strong when we feel weak. He delights to use our difficulties. He delights to use those challenging situations that he allows into our life because he specializes in things thought impossible. Look at Luke 18, when Jesus says, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." God doesn't need us to accomplish his purpose. But it's great that he chooses to use us, isn't it? And he can use just a handful of people. And we do need to constantly understand as we're serving the Lord and working for the Lord, no one is indispensable. God works through a dedicated core, not a divided crowd, because he seeks followers, not fans. And God took an overwhelming situation and made it impossible. And sometimes he does that in our life. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19. My grace, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. God is all-powerful, living in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Nothing in your life or mine is impossible for God. Isn't that good news? Well, we've got some assurance to underline that, if you like. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 25. God gives us the assurance of what he will do. God gives us the assurance when we do the things that he has called us to. God gives us the assurance when we do things his way. So it's no good living in independence of his word or isolation to his church. But when we do things his way, he gives us an amazing assurance. After whittling down the troops, God knows that Gideon may be a little bit nervous. He tells him to go down to the Midian camp, and he overhears someone talking about a dream that they'd had. And when Gideon realizes that the dream was about the Midianite defeat at the hands of the Israelites, verse 15 tells us he worshipped. I love how God goes out of his way to give us assurance in our individual lives when we do things his way and when we worship him. And I'd like just to seek to encourage you as we look and I remind you about five things that we can be totally and absolutely confident about if we put our trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus. And as I list these five things, and you've never become a Christian, well, you can respond to him, and then you can have these assurances as well in your individual life. So firstly, if we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, number one assurance he gives us is salvation. We have the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5 and verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony. God gives us eternal life, and this eternal life is through his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. We've prayed. We've asked the Lord Jesus to come and take away our sin and live in our hearts, and we're saved. Well, amen. And another assurance, we have answer to prayer. And John 16, 24, until now, you have what you ask, and everything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete. God always answers prayer. God always, it might be yes, it might be no, it may be wait, but he answers our prayers. We can be absolutely confident of that. And there's assurance of victory. No temptation has overcome you. That such is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond that you are able. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape that you can endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Assurance of forgiveness. And you know, so many people spend the whole of their adult life with so much junk that they've done in the past. Only if they could be released and know the freedom of forgiveness, it would lift a heavy burden from them. And we've got the assurance of forgiveness. As we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from most sin. I think that's what we feel. All sin. And we have the assurance of that and how great God is. And the assurance of guidance. And we need his guidance. And we have the assurance in God's word. Proverbs 3. 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And after Gideon had received his assurance, like we can receive our assurance, he divided the group into 300, or these into three, 100 into each company. And he gave them trumpets and clay pots and torches inside of them. There were no spears and there were no swords and there were no shields. They just had these things that I've mentioned. And Gideon said, follow my lead. That's the plan. Follow my lead. Normally, only a few soldiers would carry trumpets, signaling to signal to the others, because they needed their hands. They needed their hands for battle. They needed their hands for the weapons or the shields. Only a small number would usually carry torches to illuminate the battlefield. So when the Midianites heard the blast of 300 trumpets and the sound of clay pots crashing, they thought a million, hundreds and thousands of torches, they thought. they just misunderstood what the situation was. And they naturally assumed that there was a massive army here. They naturally assumed that this is going to be really difficult. They'll pounce on us, they'll kill us, and they'll destroy us. And so they started running like crazy and even killing each other in the process. Do you know, we are the light that God wants to shine his light through us. We read in this, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4. God said, let the light shine out of darkness. And he has shone into our hearts and given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we had the light of Christ in our lives so that we can shine out to the enemy who comes to attack. And he will be terrified when he sees the light of Christ and the glory of Christ. But we have to be broken. We can't come into his life sort of proud and we can do this and we can do that. We can do nothing apart from him. And as we come with our broken lives like clay pots, we come in order to shine out the brightness of the Lord Jesus. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And he'll give us the victory. He'll bless us as he answers our prayer. We're moving quickly on through Judges 8 and verse 22 to 23. We see a challenge here. We need to give God all the glory. That's so very, very important. Give him all the glory. We have to be careful to give God all the glory. And I suppose most of us here, we don't mind giving God the glory as long as we can keep a little bit of it ourselves. But remember, we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember who we are. You wouldn't expect to see Prince Charles selling copies of The Big Issue outside of Waitrose, would you? You wouldn't expect Prince William to sell dodgy goods at a car boot sale, would you? You wouldn't expect the Duchess of Sussex to be promoting questionable products on a TV advert, would you? Because that is not the behavior of a royal person. You see, God expects that our behavior reflects our position as sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he expects high standards from us as we seek to live for him and honor him. After defeating the Midianites, they're basking in the glory of this victory parade, verse 22. And the Israelites said to him, rule over us, you and your sons and your grandsons, Also, you have saved us from the hands of the Midians. Gideon knew then that it was really all about God and not him. He knew that it was all about God because he had brought about the victory. And so what does Gideon do? He directs their focus back upon the Lord again. Judges 8:23. I will not rule over you, he says. My sons will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Let the Lord rule over you. There's a lot of good news in the story of Gideon, isn't there? These three chapters that, you know, we've been looking at them a couple of weeks ago and this morning, highlighting these things. Good news, great stuff. But it doesn't end on a very good note, does it? While he refused to be made king, he asked for the golden earrings of the Midianites, and his desire for gold tarnished his work and his name. And the desire for things of this earth, grasping after things of this life, will tarnish our work and our witness and our power for the Lord. He used the gold to make an ephod, which is an ornament of bodily armor, reserved for the high priest. And according to Mosaic law, there was only one ephod in Israel. Unfortunately, this object became a stumbling block to the nation. And we read in Judges 8 and verse 27, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Sadly, when Gideon eventually died, the Israelites once again prostituted themselves before Baal, right back to where they began. Gideon's compromise led to their downfall. And so easy, isn't it, for us to compromise our Christian faith? So easy to compromise God's word in the way that we live and the things that we do and the places that we go and say, etc. And God and Gideon's compromise led to their downfall. One of his sons took the role of king, but killed 700 brothers in the process. I suppose this is a warning, isn't it? It serves as a warning to us. We cannot afford to put our spiritual life in neutral. We cannot afford to put our spiritual life on hold. We cannot afford to put our spiritual life in independence to his church. We must never and never think that we have arrived. We don't need, that spiritual life and that spiritual walk and that daily communion with the Lord. We've arrived. We've been a Christian for so long. We can just put things on hold for a week or two or a month or two. We've arrived. We can live in independence to his church and his people. We can't. We need each other. And so often we compromise. But good news is that God hasn't finished with us yet. Good news, he's given us a second chance or a third chance or maybe a 50th chance. You see, greatness doesn't necessarily guarantee permanence. We think we're the greatest, but then be careful lest we fall. If we think we stand, it could go all pear-shaped tomorrow. We need the Lord. We need to allow him to continue to work in our lives as we yield to him and give our all to him, because he's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. Let's pray.